Have you ever heard of a Venn diagram? You know what that is? Two circles that overlap. The idea is you take two objects that might not seem to have much in common, but then with the Venn diagram where they overlap is you try to see things that they have in common. Let me give you an example. Going to church and NFL football games. What do they have in common? They both happen on Sunday. All right? Here's another. A lot of praying. That is a true Bears fan that said that. Another example, the Chicago Cubs, the World Series. Put them together, and what do they have in common? Absolutely nothing. Very good. You got the idea. Now, for this morning, I want you to take two words that we wouldn't think of having much in common. Thanksgiving, sacrifice. If you put together Thanksgiving and sacrifice, what would you think of? Turkey. Very good. I know many of you were thinking it. I just wait for somebody to say it. Yeah. Yeah. You think of a Thanksgiving sacrifice, it's usually the turkey, right? But these two concepts really do come together in the Scriptures. Talking about turkey, I read a post this past week. It said, if you're thinking you're having a bad month, at least you're not a turkey. Good thing to remember in November. At first glance, the ideas of thanksgiving and sacrifice, they don't seem to go together. Sacrifice usually carries the connotation of doing without or intentionally foregoing something that's good and pleasurable. Thanksgiving is all about plenty and, to be honest, indulging, right? Now, Thanksgiving is probably not the best time to start a diet. Neither is Christmas. Just Thanksgiving, just maybe in the middle of January would be a good time to start a diet. But these words do appear together in the Scripture. In the King James Version, you see the phrase sacrifice of thanksgiving 5 times. In the New International Version, the concept of sacrificing a thank offering appears numerous times. One is in Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. In verse 23 of that same psalm, Psalm 50, he who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. In Psalm 116, verse 17, we read, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you, and call on the name of the Lord. Now, of course, we don't bring sacrifices to worship like they did in the Old Testament. And nor did the ancient Israelites feast on turkey, stuffing, cranberries, and pumpkin pie the fourth Thursday of November. So how do we talk about a sacrifice of thanksgiving for our day? Well, I believe we can learn a lot about this thank offering and the giving of thanks through this concept. We may find in some ways their way of the sacrifice of thanksgiving wasn't all that different from our own. So let's first learn about the sacrifice of thanksgiving or this thank offering, and then apply some lessons from it to our lives. When the Israelites were liberated from slavery in Egypt, the Lord revealed to Moses 6 distinct sacrifices that were to be a part of their worship. There was the burnt offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, the guilt offering, the grain offering, and the drink offering. What I want to focus in this morning is the peace offering. Now, the peace offering itself, scholars are in disagreement as to what even to call it. The Latin Vulgate translates it as the peace offering or the salvation offering. Others have translated as a deliverance offering or a thank offering. The NIV sometimes translates this as the fellowship offering for a reason you'll find out in a moment. And the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament calls it the communion sacrifice. And again, all of these fit together to show the full meaning of what the Israelites were doing at this time. The name itself comes from a Hebrew word that's derived from shalom. And we know that shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. Even to this day, if you were to go to Israel, you would see Israelis greet each other with shalom, much like people in Hawaii greet each other with aloha. But shalom means peace. Peace be to you. And it's not just the idea of peace and quiet or peace between people who aren't fighting each other at the moment. There's an idea of wellness, of prosperity, of having your needs met and then some. It's a whole sense of well-being. And at times in the Old Testament, shalom even is equivalent to salvation. So shalom is a very rich word in the Hebrew language. And this was kind of the shalom offering. So that's why you see in some places it's rendered the salvation offering. Now, in the context that we're looking at today, the peace offering was divided into three more sections, you might say, or three distinct sacrifices. There was the thank offering, the vow offering, and the free will offering. And it's the thank offering that we're focused on here. Now, what was the thank offering for? It's just as obvious as it sounds. To give thanks. It was a way that the Israelites gave thanks to the Lord for what He had done. Very similar to the idea behind our thanksgiving. Why was thanksgiving created in our culture? It wasn't just to bring family together. It wasn't just to feast on turkey and stuffing and cranberries and all the good things. It wasn't just for football games in Dallas. Thanksgiving was created to give thanks. But to give thanks to who? This is what we're missing in our culture today. My guess is that if you were to walk through downtown Clinton this week and just ask people on the street, what's the meaning of Thanksgiving? The overwhelming answer would be to give thanks. But to give thanks to who? I've always wondered about that. People who have no church affiliation, they have no concept of God. Who are they giving thanks to? The whole idea of thanksgiving is thanking God from whom all blessings flow. Giving Him praise and acknowledging that it is His goodness that we enjoy. Now with the thank offering, it was very different than many of the other sacrifices. For example, the burnt offering. When an Israelite would bring a burnt offering, they would put the entire animal on the altar and burn it all up. The whole thing was burnt. It was the idea of the burnt offering was you're giving everything to God in this offering. Some of the other offerings, you would give portions of the sacrificed animal to the Lord, and other times, or the other parts would go perhaps to the priest. That was how they survived. But in the thank offering, it was different. In the thank offering, they did bring an animal to be sacrificed, and it could be a cow, it could be a goat, whatever it was that they had. But when they brought their family along, and in sacrificing the offering, there was a portion that went to God. And God wanted the best. From the very beginning, sacrifices were to be the best. Now, in those days, if an Israelite would get a nice, juicy steak, he might do like what we would do and cut the fat around the meat, right? But unlike us, he would toss the meat and eat the fat. Because back then, the fat was the good stuff. They loved the fat. So when you read in the Old Testament how God says, I want you to take all the fat and put it on the altar, You know, people today would say, hey, you can have it, God. But back then, that was the choice. Oh, you know, that'd be like saying, okay, we got to give God the T-bone and the prime rib. You know, and then we have hamburger, right? The idea was we're giving God our best. And so when the sacrifice was made, the best portions went to God, but the rest of it was cooked as a big meal. And you invited your family, and you celebrated this meal together in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because you're giving thanks. Now, doesn't that sound like what we're going to do on Thursday? What they ate was a little different than what we eat, but the idea is the same. We come together as a family to celebrate what God has done and to give thanks. Now, I want to make this point. This thank offering, or this sacrifice of thanksgiving, it did not atone for sins. Okay? This sacrifice had nothing to do with the forgiveness of sins or one's salvation. It was an expression of gratitude for God's grace and mercy that had already been received. You see, oftentimes the portion of the thank offering that was given to God was put on top of the burnt offering. It was a symbol of we're giving thanks for the salvation you've already given us. We're not trying to earn our salvation here. We're thankful for your grace that we've already received. So the act of eating and rejoicing there in the presence of the Lord could take place only after the atonement had been made, only after the other sacrifices had been given. Then you could be thankful for the salvation God had provided. So there's the background. That's what the thank offering was all about, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. They would go to the temple, they would sacrifice an animal, give the best parts to God, but then they would have a celebratory feast. They would gather for dinner and celebrate what God had done. And that what I had read earlier about during the thank offering, The master of the feast would usually be the father of the family. He would stand up. It would be similar to giving a toast today, right? And he would take the cup and he would say a prayer, give thanks for it, and give thanks for what God had done. And then after he took a drink, he would pass that cup around and everybody would drink out of it. You know, a lot of churches used to do that in communion. This church used to do that in communion. And then we started becoming a little more aware of health and the passing of germs and that kind of thing. So now we just separate it out into the individual cups. But doesn't that sound familiar? The idea of the host of the dinner taking a cup and giving thanks and then passing it around and saying, drink all of it. That is exactly what Jesus did in the Last Supper. In fact, that was called the cup of thanksgiving, when Jesus had passed it around to his disciples. And again I ask, what do we have to be thankful for more than our salvation? The fact that we are children of God and that he has placed us together in a family where we have brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we can share our sorrows and our joys. We can encourage each other. We can pick each other up. We can learn from each other. We have a lot to celebrate as a family. And I got to be honest with you. I'm going to just share a little opinion here. I know I would never want to miss a Thanksgiving celebration with family. If you can at all get together and do that, that's wonderful. Some families, Thanksgiving doesn't work as well as Christmas. I remember for every year growing up, my parents would take us kids. We always went to my mom's parents for Christmas. We never missed it. We never wanted to miss it. It was a joy to get together and to see our cousins and our uncles and aunts and grandparents, all those people get together. It was just a joyous time. We wouldn't miss it for the world. I feel that way about this church. I love this church. Even growing up, I remember as a teenager, and this wasn't just true of me, it was true of my two brothers as well. My parents never forced us to go to church. They didn't have to. There wasn't any place we wanted to be more. And I realize as I say this, I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. But it baffles me how casual many Christians are about church attendance. Oh, you know, I'll go to church Sunday if I don't have anything better to do. Yeah, if there's anything else going on, or if I hadn't stayed out too late on Saturday night, or whatever it might be. No, you wake up Sunday morning, oh boy, I really don't feel like getting up. You hit the snooze and you go back to sleep. We're missing something. We're missing something when we don't come together. And I know we don't always have a big meal. Usually when we do, a lot of people come. But just coming together for worship, to be encouraged, to lift each other up. Given my position, I don't usually miss as many Sundays. But occasionally we'll have a Sunday get canceled because of weather. I don't know about you, but it throws my whole week off. I don't even know what day it is. Because it just scrambles everything. We have an opportunity, not just once a year, but every week, that we can come together with our brothers and sisters in Christ to lift each other up and to be lifted up, to give thanks and praise to our God for all that He does, and to learn from His Word so that we can walk closer with Him. And we draw closer to one another. Isn't that a wonderful privilege? Aren't you glad we don't have to wait to the end of November every year to do that? We can come together regularly. And that's what they did with the thanks offering. Well, I'd like to take three truths and apply them from the thanksgiving offering into our own lives and our own practice today. First of all, thanksgiving is commanded. An attitude of thankfulness is impossible for us as believers to ignore because God's Word commands it. Throughout the Old Testament, the sacrifice of praise is commanded of God's people for the purpose of giving thanks. In the New Testament, we read, it was part of our scripture reading earlier, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks." Why? "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Countless Christians have wrestled with this concept. What is God's will for my life? Oftentimes, young people that are following the Lord, they want to know God's will for my life, which usually means what college do I attend, what occupation do I pursue, who do I marry, and where do I live? Now, all of those are important things. But is that really God's will for your life? I would suggest God's will has much more to do with the kind of person we are than where we live or what we do for a living. And what kind of person does God want us to be? Well, there in 1 Thessalonians, he tells us we need to be thankful people. We need to be grateful people. And it is a command. Now, at this point, you may say, there's a difference between giving thanks in everything and giving thanks for everything. That's true. But you know the Lord wants us to do both. In the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, in addition to 1 Thessalonians saying we are to give thanks in everything, Ephesians tells us giving thanks always for all things. We cannot escape the command of God that we are to be thankful no matter what circumstance comes in our lives. Last night, Tammy and I had the opportunity to go to the Festival of Trees in Kinney. And we're walking around looking at the wreaths and the trees and all the neat stuff. And somebody was there from Kinney, not from our church, but someone from the community that knows me. And she says, "I got a question for you." I'm thinking, good night, it's not even Sunday evening. Those of you who've been to church on Sunday night know what that's about. But it was a very good question. She said, We've been praying for a member of my family, and she got better. She recovered. She was healed. And we were really thankful to God for that. But she says, what about the times when we pray and God doesn't heal? It's a great question. And I told her, I said, it all depends on what we're praying for. You see, if we're praying for healing and it doesn't happen, are we thankful? In fact, what do we usually call that when we pray for anything and God doesn't give us what we want? What do we call that? An unanswered prayer, right? That's what we're tempted to call it. God didn't answer the prayer. But is that true? No. God answered the prayer. He just didn't answer it the way we wanted Him to. And my question is, are we as thankful then as when God says, okay, I'll do it as you have prayed for? And that's a challenge. It's a challenge to be thankful for all things. But you see, if we pray in every situation what Jesus prayed in the garden, Father, not my will, but yours be done, is there ever such a thing as an unanswered prayer? No. Because God brings about His will. It just may not be our will. It may not line up real well with our will. But His will is being done. And that's when the question comes, who do we trust? Whose wisdom and understanding are we going to lean on? Are we going to say, God, didn't you hear that prayer? I mean, what's up? Why didn't you give it? Why didn't you answer? God is saying, I did answer. It's just not the way you wanted it answered. So whose way is better? Our way or God's way? Now, the number one answer in this crowd is God's way, of course. But how do we live that? How do we, in the words of Adrian Rogers, turn thanksgiving into thanksliving? I like that. One way is that when we have prayed for something and it doesn't turn out the way we asked, we thank God anyway. We praise Him anyway and we say, I don't get it, God, but I don't have to. We are never commanded by God to understand everything He does, thankfully. We are called to accept everything He does. And not with an attitude of, okay, God, I guess so. If I have to. We are to be thankful. And the only way we can be thankful is we have to change our thinking. We have to keep telling ourselves over and over that God's way is best, even when it is not quite my way, especially when it's not quite my way. Because, as I've mentioned so many times before, in the timeless words of that great theologian, Garth Brooks, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Now, the prayers aren't really unanswered. But aren't you thankful sometimes that God didn't give you what you asked for? We see it in hindsight. Now, if we can just appropriate it to the present, we can be giving thanks for all things, giving thanks in all things. Do you know that failure to give God thanks is a sin? In Romans chapter 1, as Paul is recounting the tragic moral downfall of mankind, He begins in verse 21 with this statement, and this would, I think, surprise a lot of people. Although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. To glorify God is to recognize who He is. To thank God is to acknowledge what He does. But in pride, mankind failed to give God the glory and the thanks that were due to Him. And because of that, God gave them over to ever-increasing wickedness. If I were to ask 100 Christians, what do you think caused the downfall in our culture and society? There'd be a lot of different answers. It's when they took prayer out of school. It's when they, you know, when evolution was accepted as truth. You know, what, a lot of different possibilities. You know what the Bible says the downfall of our culture is? Not giving thanks. And we don't think of that as a big deal. I mean, a lot of parents today aren't even making their kids say thank you. I mean, we don't think it's a big deal anymore. But God does. God says failure to give thanks is a sin. In fact, I believe that ingratitude is the height of arrogance. For a reason we'll see in a moment. So thanksgiving is commanded. Secondly, thanksgiving is communal. And this is where I think the Israelites' thank offerings are a lot like our thanksgivings. You bring together your family. You can even bring friends. You could bring friends to the thank offering back then. And they would sit down with the priests because the priests got a portion of the meal. In fact, I think if I read correctly, they get one of the drumsticks or, you know, one of the legs. I like that. That sounds good to me. But you would come together to remember and to give thanks for God's goodness. You know, nowadays, food and family and football have threatened to displace the giving of thanks. But in those days, they would come before the Lord. They would share because of God's goodness and His presence. In fact, the way that God set this up, really it was the Lord who was the host. You see, the worshiper would bring the animal and sacrifice it to God, and God would say, okay, I'll take my portion, but I'm going to give the rest back to you. You take this meat and you feast on it. I'm providing for you, because really God deserved the whole animal. But God in His grace said, I'm going to give it back to you, so that you guys can come together and gather and enjoy each other and fellowship with each other, just like we do on Thanksgiving Day. You know, we often speak of gathering at the Lord's table at church when we celebrate communion or the Lord's Supper. There are some churches that use the word Eucharist. You ever heard that? The Eucharist, sometimes the Holy Eucharist. Do you know what that word means? I didn't either. It means thanksgiving. It means to give thanks. And that was an important part of worship in the early church. In fact, it was considered the most important feature of coming together was giving thanks. They even developed it into a meal. They called it the Agape Feast, which is Greek for potluck. No, it's really not. Actually, agape is the Greek for love. But the idea was, there were a lot of people in the first century churches, a lot of them were slaves, and they had nothing. So the people who had more, they would bring food and say, come on, everybody come. You don't have to bring anything to this dinner. You just come and enjoy. And it was a love feast. And they celebrated together and they gave thanks together. Such gatherings tend to fall under the category of fellowship. We call this very building, we meet the fellowship hall, in part because the board rejected my idea of calling it God's Chow Hall. Before Benny made that beautiful lighted symbol, the logo, the star and the cross out there, I wanted to get a great big plate with a fork and a knife and stick it up there. Yeah. The cross is where we worship and this is where we eat, right? That's what we tend to think of when we think of fellowship. In my church growing up, our motto was, where two or three are gathered together, someone will bring dessert. I mean, we love to eat, right? Now, in recent years, the prominence of church potlucks and picnics has come under fire. And maybe sometimes we've allowed the food to replace the true meaning of fellowship. But you know, I think there is a proper place for these kind of community gatherings. We need each other. Without a sense of community, there is no local church. And we all have to eat, so we might as well do it together, right? See, just as God had installed a sense of community within the ancient Israelites, He wants His children today to demonstrate the qualities of love, of unity, of fellowship with each other. You know, a lot of families today, they struggle to get everybody to sit down to a meal because of competing schedules. And sometimes that's hard for the church family too. Sometimes we get so busy, we get so caught up in things, we lose touch with each other. But by regularly setting aside time and saying, we're going to come together, we're going to worship together, we're going to praise together, we're going to give thanks together, it makes a world of difference in our lives. We are a community. Thanksgiving is communal. And then third, Thanksgiving is costly. And I don't mean the bill from the grocery store to get everything for Thanksgiving dinner, nor the amount of hours spent by the few to feed the many. And I'm not talking about the turkey either, although we do know He is the great sacrifice. But there are ways in which I think Thanksgiving is a sacrifice for us. Thanksgiving is a sacrifice of possessiveness. I really originally thought of the word possessions here. And that's true, because in giving thank offerings to God, it will cost our time, it will cost our resources. But the sacrifice of thanksgiving doesn't forbid us from possessing nice things. It forbids nice things from possessing us. That's where the problem comes in. It's not even how much you have, it's how much of you does it have. Because it's very easy to get caught up in the material good things of life and lose sight of our perspective. Richard Foster writes, when we have a spirit of thanksgiving, we hold all things lightly. We receive, we don't grab. And when it's time to let go, we do so freely. We are not owners, we're only stewards. Our lives do not consist of the things we have, for we live and move and breathe in God, not things. And may I add that this includes those intangible things that are often our greatest treasures. Our status, reputation, position. These are things that come and go in life, and we can learn to be thankful when they come and thankful when they go. Jesus warned in Luke 12:15, watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You see, an ungrateful heart can quickly become a greedy heart. One sure way to resist the temptation of greed is to be grateful, to be content with what we have. Now, this doesn't come naturally. Paul writes in Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Did you notice that didn't come naturally to Paul? He had to learn it. And I'll bet that was a costly process. I'll bet that was a painful process in his life, learning to be content with whatever you have at that time. I think Thanksgiving is also a sacrifice of pleasure. We've become such a society of convenience, of instant gratification. We want what we want, when we want it, and how we want it. The world says, I deserve what comes to me. Other people ought to make me happy. We talk a lot today about a philosophy of entitlement. People feel they're entitled to things. Society owes me. The government owes me. You owe me. That is nothing but pure selfishness. That is not what God teaches at all. Thanksgiving is the opposite of selfishness. And sometimes in thanksgiving, we sacrifice pleasure. We had read earlier about, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. And there's no conditions to that command. Gratitude should be connected to every part of our life, no matter how pleasant or how difficult it is. There's always a reason to thank the Lord. If we truly know God, we know that the unfolding of His agenda and His purpose in our lives is the best thing possible. If we believe that God is truly in control, then there is nothing that happens to us that's outside of His knowledge and His wisdom. And it's not always the most pleasurable. It's not always the most convenient for us, because sometimes God works in us, not to bless us, but to bless others. And we need to broaden our perspective. I want to make this practical in one area of our life where thankfulness can be challenging, and that's our job. Stanley Baldwin writes, excellent book, it's called Take This Job and Love It. I believe we have it in our library. He says, you can glorify God in your work by giving thanks for it. So my former fishing buddy, Glenn, has worked for the federal government most of his life. Now he's getting ready to retire. How does a Christian in secular work do his work to the glory of God? I asked him. By giving thanks, he replied. So many workers have such bad attitudes about their jobs. They don't appreciate what they have. They show up at 7:59 to work at 8 o'clock and they're ready to bolt out the door at 4:29. If you ask them to do anything extra at all, they act like you've stolen their wallet. I believe that attitude displeases God. Being thankful for our jobs glorifies Him. We don't often realize how important it is to be grateful to God. Psalm 50:23 says, He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me. Of course, I don't like everything about my job. There are always some employees you disagree with or don't like much. I once had a boss I really disliked, and the feeling was mutual. It rankled him every time I walked by his desk. But that boss promoted me 3 times, and for one simple reason, I kept a good attitude and did good work. Glenn is right. We glorify God when we demonstrate a spirit of thanksgiving to God for our jobs, even when we've suffered injustice there. See, our circumstances may not be ideal, but we trust that God's going to work through them, and we continue to thank Him for whatever we have. Then finally, thanksgiving is a sacrifice of pride. Thanksgiving humbles us, for we're forced to admit we can't do it all on our own. Ingratitude refuses to acknowledge that we are dependent upon anybody else for anything. That was reflected in the words of that character on TV, Bart Simpson, when he was asked once to pray at the Thanksgiving meal. He said, "Dear God, we paid for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing." Now, I'm sure it was put in there for shock value. Obviously, it worked. People don't say it in quite those words, but how many people live that way? I earned this. I work hard for what I have. It's mine. Nobody's going to tell me what I can and can't do. I live in America. We're free. We can do whatever we want. That attitude is not reflecting a gratitude to God. It is actually a statement of pride. That's why I said earlier, ingratitude is the height of arrogance. Because we're basically shaking our fist at God and saying, "I don't need you. I'll do it myself." But when we thank God for what He has given us, we acknowledge that it's not from us. It's not all our doing. So as we draw this service to a close, I want to share a verse that I came across very early in preparing this message. But I think it's a good conclusion. It's from Leviticus 22:29. Now I know Leviticus is not most people's favorite book of the Bible. But it talks about giving the thank offering. And this is what the verse says. When you sacrifice a thank offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. And that struck me. Not only are we to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, but the way we do it matters. It is possible to go through the motions of sacrifice and it still be rejected by God. Ask Cain. He knows all about that. And here we are told, when you're giving thanks to God, do it in such a way that it will be accepted. I mentioned Adrian Rogers before. And he writes, "Now it has been said that talk is cheap. We thank the Lord and we say, 'Lord, we're so thankful, we're so grateful for all you've done to us.' Well, you know what we need to do? We need to turn thanksgiving into thanksgiving. That is, we need to offer to God the sacrifices of thanksgiving." And you say, how do you do that? Well, here's a suggestion. Think about your prayer life. So often we ask, "Lord, bless the food. Watch over my children. Protect my mother. Be with my daughter, my wife, my mother-in-law." We give all kinds of requirements to God, and He's very busy because we keep asking, "Help me, forgive me, watch me, guide me, bless me, care for others." But praise, that's a thank offering to God. If we change the whole motif of our prayer from "give me, forgive me, use me, bless me, help me, direct me, care for me," to "praise Him," our lives are going to be changed. Our prayer lives are going to be different. So here's an assignment. This week, for 1 week, don't ask God for anything. It won't kill you. Don't ask God for anything. Simply praise Him. Thank Him for what you have. Every time you're tempted to ask Him for something, praise Him. Don't ask Him to heal your body this week. Praise Him for the health you've got. Don't ask Him to straighten out a relationship that's gone awry. Thank Him for the good ones you have. Just thank Him. You may end up praying a little bit less, but you'll pray a lot better. Praise Him. Praise purifies. You know, there's a lot more about praise in the Bible than there is about prayer in the Bible. But how much of our praying is truly praising and giving thanks to God? So let's go back to the real meaning of thanksgiving. It's about giving thanks. Giving thanks in all things, even when at times that seems like a sacrifice.